This morning's scripture reading is taken from 2 Timothy, 2nd chapter, 14 through 18. 2 Timothy, 2nd chapter, 14 through 18. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some.
Certainly good to see you here this morning. There are other folks who are absent today due to vacation. Some of the vacationers have returned safely, and we're happy for that. It's good to see Norman back this morning after his bout with surgery and that which followed. I asked him this morning if they'd figured out a way to keep his blood from turning into lumps, and he said yes, that they had stirred it up good. I told him it might be a good idea if he were to go over to the hardware store every once in a while and get put on the paint shaker and let them shake him up a little and keep it stirred well, because we don't want that to happen again, do we? It's good to see you today, and we're going to begin a study of a subject that I consider to be very important. Several times in the last 6 years since I have been preaching for you again, I have preached to you on the subject of the Bible, the Word of God, the Word of Truth, and other subjects of similar nature. And it may be that some of you who remember past sermons will wonder why he spends so much time teaching us about the Bible. And that's because that the Bible is to guide us from earth to heaven. From the time that we reach the age of accountability until we leave this world through the door of death, we are to be guided by the Bible. The Bible truly is, as David said in the 119th Psalm, a light to our path, a lamp to our path, and a light to our feet, and a lamp to our pathway. I'll get it right in a minute. And so it's important that we come to understand the importance of the Bible in our lives. The Bible is largely a rejected book by the people of our nation today, even religious people. And it is, as frightening as it may seem, becoming more and more so among those who claim to be Christians, though many of us do cherish the Word of God. And so this morning I want to begin a study of the Bible, the book of books, if you please. The word Bible comes into our language from the Greek word biblos, which simply means book. And so when we talk about the Bible, we're talking about the book, or as some have said, the book of books. In all the world, there's not another book like the Bible. The fact, I think, that so many people spend their lives studying this book, whether they are, as the old farmer says, for it or again it, is evidence of the fact that it is a totally unique book, and there's nothing else like it in our universe. It is hated by some, cherished by others, while many in our nation today are almost totally indifferent toward it. That is, of the run-of-the-mill people. They think they have much more important things to do and to read. Most of the churches of Christ cherish the Bible, but the question is, what value do you place on it? What value do I place on it? How important is this book that we call the Bible in our lives? From the Old Testament, we learn that some of the ancient people thought of the Word of God or the Bible. Poor old Job, though he was covered with boils, said in Job chapter 23 and verse 12, through his suffering and through no encouragement, incidentally, from his friends, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, probably the most necessary food in that day and time was a substance, a grain food that we call bread. Bread was a main staple in the society in which Job lived, and it was considered to be necessary, and it was necessary, to the development and the well-being of the human body. And Job said, through all the suffering that I've been through, two things I have given attention to. Number one, I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I've still done what God wants me to do. That's nothing short of amazing to me, that a man suffering as Job suffered, he lost all of his wealth, his children were all dead, all of them killed in one fell swoop. He's covered from the crown of his head to the sole of his feet with boils. His wife is not even supporting him. She's come in and said, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Maybe she had an insurance policy on him that he didn't know about. I don't know. Why don't you just curse God and die? Job said, I haven't done that. I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. Now, if you'll remember, he made this statement in a cycle of speeches made by his friends, in which they said essentially these words. Now, you know you've done something wrong or you wouldn't be suffering like this. So why don't you just confess? Why don't you just fess up and tell us what it is? Tell God what it is, as if God didn't know. And then maybe this problem will go away. Job answered that by saying, I have not departed from the commandments of his lips, and I have treasured the words of his mouth. What we call the Old Testament, or at least the portion of it that he had up to that time, more than my necessary food. Let me ask us something. What's more important to us this morning, the Word of God or dinner? Is the Word of God the Bible more valuable to us than food? If you had to make a choice between a nice big sandwich and the Word of God, would you study the Word of God and give the sandwich to someone else? That's an interesting question, isn't it? David, sweet psalmist of Israel, wrote in Psalm 19, verses 9 and 10, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now here again, what's more important to us? The Word of God or gold, even highly refined gold? In Psalm 119, verse 14, again, King David wrote, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. David was a rich man. I doubt seriously if there are many Americans today, unless it would be possibly Bill Gates, who's worth more money than David was. David was an extraordinarily rich man. And yet he says, the thing that gives me pleasure, the thing in which I rejoice, is the way, or what your testimonies teach, as much as in all riches. Can we say the same? Do we actually rejoice in the testimonies of God, or do we fuss and fume because we don't want to do what God says? Sometimes adults are like petulant teens. I don't want to do that. Remember, David lived under the law of Moses, which did not provide ultimate salvation and was not as fine and great and glorious as the gospel under which we live. Many today have erroneous ideas about the Bible, some of which are, not all by any means, but some of which are, it's not verbally inspired, it's only thought inspiration at best. In other words, God gave the writers of the Bible a thought and they enlarged upon it to please themselves. Others say the Bible is incomplete and later revelations are needed. Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy had her Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures. Joseph Smith had his Book of Mormon. And on and on and on we could go. And they say that isn't sufficient. The Bible is not sufficient. We need another revelation. Others claim that the Bible has been corrupted through translations and is therefore unreliable, and they have not read even the most elementary of research on this subject, or they wouldn't make such a claim as that. Others say, well, it's a good book, sure enough, with old stories that have good morals to them, but it shouldn't rule our lives. Well, do we want to be ruled by old stories with bad morals? We can find plenty of those in ancient literature. In our lesson, we'll deal with simple but vital truths about the Bible. Today, we're going to deal with three of those great truths. The first of one is, the Bible is the Word of God. The second one of which is, it is not to be changed or altered by our whims or fancies. The third one is, it must be studied for the good of our souls. The next time, God willing, we'll turn to other vital truths concerning this perfect book. Today we begin with the Bible is the Word of God. Say, how do you know that? Well, Christ and his apostles saw the Old Testament as the Word of God. Let's notice some things that demonstrate that. From 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, Peter, speaking of the Old Testament, said these words, or wrote these words. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place. We need to pay attention to the Bible. Until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This word moved here is an interesting word to study in the original language. It means to be borne along by, as a ship is driven by the wind in its sails. And so, Peter testified that the prophecies of the Old Testament were given by the inspiration of God. Holy men of God in ancient times spoke as they were moved along by the very breath of God. In addition to this, the Apostle Paul declared to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture, whether it was being written then when he wrote this or whether it had been written before, is given by inspiration of God. Now, if we were to look at the word inspiration here carefully, we would find out that it comes from a Greek word, theopneustos. And this passage of Scripture simply says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We might add at this point, as another evidence to the fact that the Bible is the Word of God, this great truth. There is not one single solitary contradiction in it anywhere. Jesus spoke while he was upon this earth of the creation story, and the creation of mankind. Now, if Jesus is the Son of God and creation never happened, we came about as a big bang. Incidentally, I was reading in the last issue, I think it was, of Think Magazine, or maybe it was Reason and Revelation. I'm not sure which one. That the Big Bang is now being given up by scientists. That's about the umpteenth theory they have had for the origin of the universe in the years that I've been around and been old enough to remember, and they're giving it up. I don't know why they don't just give them all up and come back to what the Bible says. In the beginning, God created. Of course, thousands of scientists believe that and act accordingly. But Jesus spoke of the creation of mankind. Not the evolution of us, but the creation of us. And he authenticated what God said. Peter spoke of the Old Testament flood. We hear people saying today, even brethren saying, well, the flood may have happened, or it may have been a myth simply to illustrate how disappointed God was with mankind. That's not a myth. How do I know it's not a myth? Well, scientists tell us that at the time of the Great Flood, there were someplace between 3 and 5 billion people on the face of the earth. That's almost as many as there are now. You see, they hadn't been wiped out by diseases by the hundreds of thousands yet. And out of those people, only 8 survived in the flood story, right? Now, what if all of the others of those people died of natural causes? Who buried them? What happened to the corpses? But if they dissolved in waters that were upon the face of the earth long enough to dissolve human remains, that's another story, isn't it? These people endorsed the Old Testament as the Word of God. But what of the New Testament? Paul claimed that he was inspired when he spoke. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he wrote these words, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God," that's what Paul preached to them, "when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of man." They didn't say this is just some blatherskite going on and on and on, "but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." Paul said, what I preach is the word of God. He ought to know. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13, we'll look first at verses 9 through 11. He said, "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of men the things that God has prepared for those that love him." And he's not talking about heaven in this passage of Scripture. He's talking about the Bible, particularly the revelation of the New Testament. "But God has revealed them to us." God has revealed what to us? The things that have not entered into the heart of man. "God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man that's in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." Well, then how do we come to learn them? He answers that question too in 2:12 and 13. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." And that, my friends, is how we got the Bible. And as Brother N.B. Hardiman used to say, that's not nearly it, that's it. We can summarize these verses in this way: God's mind, plus the Holy Spirit's revealing, plus his inspiring or his inspiration, equals the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. Furthermore, in 1 Corinthians 14:37, Paul wrote, "If anyone thinks," pardon me, "himself to be a prophet or spiritual, Let him acknowledge, let him admit, that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul said, any of you Corinthians claiming to have the gift of prophecy, any of you claiming to have the gift of discernment, any of you claiming to have the gift of revelation, he'll admit that what I'm teaching is the truth. It's the commandments, or the things are the commandments of the Lord. Paul told these brethren that if anyone claims spiritual gifts, and there were some there that were claiming them that didn't have them, they would testify that he spoke God's word. Since the Bible is God's word, it cannot be altered in any way. Not many people would be as brazen as Jehoiakim, also known as Coniah and Jeconiah, who burnt the book of Jeremiah and burned portions of the Bible, or even all of it, as Jehoiakim did in Jeremiah 36:23. But many want to alter its teachings to suit themselves. Some want to do away with baptism. Some want to do away with repentance. Some want to do away with consecration to Christ. You know, they just different things for different people. This is in no way acceptable to God. Can't be. Now, Moses forbade this in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Even concerning the law of Moses, Moses said, concerning God's writings, you shall not add to the word which I command you. Now, I know there's not a period there, but we're going to stop for a few seconds. If we can't add to it, that means we can't alter it, doesn't it? He went on to say, nor take from it. Can't alter it. That you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Well, if I take God's word and I add to it, what do I have? Well, I don't know, but it's not God's word any longer, is it? Or if I take from it, what do I have? Well, I don't know, but it isn't God's word any longer, is it? If I were to come to service some morning, and this sleeve on my suit coat cut off right about here above the elbow, and this one long, you'd say, what kind of a coat is he wearing? And I would reply probably, mighty freaky, isn't it? Well, that's what we make out of God's word when we add to it or take from it. We make it freaky. But there's more. In Deuteronomy 12:32, Moses wrote these words, a second warning from God. Whatever I command you, this is God speaking through Moses, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. Now, how could anything be clearer than that? How could anything be more unmistakable? How is it possible to state a thing in language easier to be understood? Leave it alone, God says. God warned the Israelites through Moses that they were not to alter the law of Moses in any way. The gospel of Jesus Christ is even greater than the law of Moses, and if they couldn't alter that one, then we can't alter the gospel of Christ, can we? King Solomon sounded a similar warning concerning the law of Moses when in Proverbs 30 and chapter 6 he wrote, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found to be a liar. Now let's think about that for a moment. When we attempt to alter the word of God to suit ourselves, we do not change either the mind of God or the will of God, do we? What do? We only make ourselves out to be what God called a liar. Wow, that's a strong word. But let's proceed to the New Testament. In 2 John chapter 9, or in 2 John verse 9, I meant to say, through verse 11, the great apostle wrote these words, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, what doctrine? The doctrine of Christ, the doctrine which Christ teaches. Do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. The Apostle Paul, or the Apostle John rather, told us here, stay with the Word of God. Don't change it. Don't alter it. Finally, we look into the awesome book of Revelation and we find in chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, these words. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in the book. Have you ever read the plagues in the book of Revelation? And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things written in this book. Have you ever read the glories in the book of Revelation? Despite all warnings, however, many tamper with the Bible's sacred contents and alter it to suit themselves. The Bible should be studied. A neglected Bible is of no value whatsoever. You might as well not have one. Why should I study the Bible? It is often asked. Because a knowledge of its spiritual truth is essential to our being saved. Jesus said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Not only so, from what does the Bible free us? From what does the truth free us? From the blinding, binding, grinding power of sin as was suffered by the Old Testament judge, Samson. I've often wondered what Samson would have given not to have talked about hair. Sin never lifts one up or ennobles him in the sight of God or good people either, so far as that's concerned. Sin ultimately brings utter and eternal destruction. And I know that's not popular, and I know it's not believed by about 80% of American people, but that's the truth, friends. Who wants that? Do you want to be utterly destroyed, completely destroyed? To burn up throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Paul commanded that his epistle be read by all. From 1 Thessalonians 5:27, we read this, his command, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read by all the holy brethren." The Bible was written to be read. And as we'll learn next week, if God wills and we come back to study together, when you read it, you can understand it. It says so. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul commanded, "Be diligent." The old-fashioned King James word for being diligent was to study. Because you see, when students went to school, they were expected to learn. And they spent about 14 hours a day studying. Be diligent. Study. To show yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. What would make a worker ashamed? Not being diligent, not studying his Bible, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, every once in a while, I'll hear someone say, "Well, David played instruments of music. Why can't we?" That person hasn't divided the word of truth, at least not rightly. He doesn't seem to understand that we don't live under the same law that David lived under. Does he? But let's illustrate even further. Noah built an ark. Why don't you build one? If we do not study the truth, we cannot be freed by it, friends. Even to Timothy, who had the gifts of the Spirit, Paul wrote this language: "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Now, if Timothy, who was educated by an apostle and received gifts of the Spirit, needed to read his Bible, how much more do we? since we have neither an apostolic education nor the gifts of the Spirit. Paul himself was a student until his death, when he was over in the old Manertine prison in Rome, waiting to be executed. He wrote Timothy a letter in which he said, "Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come." We learn later that's because winter was coming on. "And the books, and especially the parchments." Now, what did a man in prison need with books and parchments if he wasn't going to read them? If Paul had to study, and he was an apostle, inspired apostle, he said so. We've already looked at that this morning. How much more do we? But study alone is not enough. We must obey what we've learned. And this is where more of us fail than we like to admit. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Paul told the Romans. But faith alone is dead, James declared. For as the body is dead without the spirit, so faith without works is dead also, James 2:26. So, just to read it and believe it's not enough. If we have heard the gospel of Christ, and we're willing to accept its glorious teachings, then I beg of you this morning to come to Christ by truly believing with all your heart that Jesus Christ is God's divine Son, by repenting of all sin, not just a few, not just one or two, not just the ones your neighbors think may be the worst, but repenting of all sin separating you from the Father, by confessing that you do believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by being baptized into the death of Christ for the remission of your sins. What does remission mean, you say? It's for the cure of them, for the forgiveness of them, for the taking away of them. God eagerly waits to forgive you and to own you as his child. He wants that so much that he gave his Son Jesus Christ to die upon the cross for you. But if, having done this, you have faltered and become unfaithful to Christ, we beg you to return to him today by repenting of all sin standing between you and God the Father, by publicly confessing whatever public sin you may have engaged in, praying with us that God will forgive all, and he will. God will forgive. He'll receive you again while all heaven rejoices. We hope that you will come to Christ this morning and give your life to him, or be restored to him, as we stand together and sing the invitation song.